we have been singing of this morning. I'm so happy that each one of you are here. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 11. And thank you guys for participating in our name tag deal. All right, that is such a blessing. So if you took an extra minute and put a name tag on, we are so grateful. I am so grateful. We're a new church. We have lots of new people, visitors, people who've been here 2-3 times, or maybe I've asked the name and I thought I had it, and then I didn't see you for like 3 or 4 weeks, and then when I see you, my mind is blank again. And so I'm loving the name tag thing. And I hope that you'll partner with us in this. We're going to try this out for the next 4 Sundays. And the goal is to serve others, make others feel welcome, make others feel part of the family by being able to address each other by our actual names instead of hello, brother. You know, right? Hello, brother. And so if you hear me say that to you, you'll know that's your cue that I've forgotten again what your name is, okay? So, and I know I'm not the only one who's probably in that same boat. And so, you know, it's just fun to be in a church, isn't it? Where there's so many new people and there's so much growth and people joining the church and people getting saved. And it's just so exciting. And so this is a way that we can serve each other. And I'm so glad that you're participating. I look out and see name tags everywhere. And I'm so thankful for you. Matthew chapter number 11. We are in a study through this gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, and we are coming to a transition in this gospel. Chapters 11 through 16 are going to begin to unpack for us how people are responding to Jesus and to his claims of being the Messiah. Matthew chapter 11. And verse number 1, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John, this is John the Baptist, heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word to his disciples and said to him, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, that's Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Now notice the summary, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Right? There's the lesson that we're to learn from those verses. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now look at verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. This is John the Baptist again. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? By the way, the way these questions are formed in the original language, that it's like you didn't go out to see a reed shaken in the wind, did you? In other words, the only answer is no, right? And no, we didn't, okay? So what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now, here's again Christ's summary statement. This is what you're supposed to take away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not mourn. For John, the Baptist, came neither eating or drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man, he came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Here's what we take away. Yes, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Father, I pray that as we seek to understand what Matthew is writing in the context of the people who would have received this letter, this gospel, those first readers who were first culture people, who understood the context of what was going on. Perhaps some of them even remembered John the Baptist as they read these words. Help us to understand the impact of these statements of Jesus to them. And then would you apply the truths that Jesus is teaching, apply them to us. Help us not to come in this morning and go out the same that as we came in. I pray, Lord, that you would give us those ears to hear, and to eyes to see truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, responding to Jesus, or what is your response to Jesus? The medical profession claims that 1 in 12 men are colorblind. Colorblind. In other words, they cannot see. The most common form of colorblindness, I'm told, the most common form of colorblindness is the inability to differentiate between red and green. Now, if you're driving and you get to a robot, that could be a problem, right? I mean, you look at, I'm not colorblind, so I don't understand what this must be like, but you get to a robot and you just need to know that the top one is what? Red, right? And the bottom one is green, because red means stop and green means go. Now, I've been in some cities in my travels where, for whatever foolish reason, they turn the robot sideways. Can you imagine what that does to someone who is colorblind? Because he's thinking, which way did they turn it? Did they turn it this way and red is on the left? Or did they turn it this way and red is on the right? I mean, that becomes very dangerous very quickly in heavy traffic, would it not? Being colorblind. If someone, and very few people have this malady, but there are some that are completely colorblind, and so they only see in shades of gray. They only see black and white. They don't see any color at all. But can you imagine with me this morning, if you are one of those that are colorblind, then you understand better than me what I'm trying to describe to you. But if you're not, could you imagine what our friends who are colorblind, do you understand that they have never seen the beautiful hues of a sunset? They've never seen the lush glory of the green grass at the height of rainy season. They've never seen it clearly. They don't even know what they're missing because they've never seen it. Why? Because they're colorblind. And I wonder if sometimes we are spiritually colorblind. Jesus is traveling, according to verse number 1, around the country of Palestine, and he's preaching the gospel. The disciples, we've just seen, have been sent out on a mission to preach the same gospel of the kingdom. And now, beginning in chapter number 11, Matthew begins to focus us on the various responses that people are having to this message, to this proclamation, to this good news of Jesus as Messiah. And I want to ask you this morning, what will your response be to Jesus? We find in our text that the majority of people in this generation actually began to reject Jesus. They rejected his authority. They rejected his mission. They rejected his message. And ultimately, they would reject his person. The rejection that began small will soon be fueled by jealousy and escalate into false accusations, lies, and eventually murder at the hand of the state. All the while, these people who claim to see truth clearly will justify their actions as being noble and just. The prophet Isaiah speaks of these people, this generation. Isaiah chapter 5, this is what the prophet Isaiah said of them. Verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Woe to them. In fact, the word woe is in Scripture is always a term of judgment. Judgment, woe to you, Isaiah said. Now, the main character in our text today is this man by the name of John the Baptist. And without looking through the various texts of Scriptures, let me just tell you something about John the Baptist, and then we'll look at what's taking place here. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the son of a priest by the name of Zechariah, and his mother's name was Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a cousin to Mary, the mother of Jesus. John the Baptist was one of those few people recorded in Scripture that actually had a miraculous birth because Zechariah and Elizabeth, it appears, were past the time of having children. So like Abraham and Sarah, Zechariah and Elizabeth had a work of God, a miraculous work of God, in which he gave them in their old age this son that they named John. Scripture also tells us that John was empowered by the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. That is not said of very many people in the Scripture. And of course, then we know that he was a cousin or a second cousin or whatever, a relative of Jesus Christ. He was born 6 months, roughly 6 months, before Jesus was born. And so it is this man, John the Baptist, that we find in verse number 2 is in prison. Now, I want us to see three big ideas in the text that Matthew lays before us today. Here's the first one. Responding to Jesus, dealing with doubt. Dealing with doubt. Look at verses 1 through 3. So Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples, and then he turns around, then he goes back out, and he begins to teach and preach in the cities of Israel that the kingdom is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And John, who is in prison at this time, heard about the deeds that Christ was doing in his public ministry, and he sent a message to Jesus by his disciples with this question, verse number 3. Are you the Messiah? Are you really the one who is to come? Or should we be looking for someone else? Now, there's a couple of things that we can learn from this. When we deal with doubt, John is doubting. He's now uncertain. He's suffering in prison, and he's hearing these things, but he's beginning to second guess his beliefs and his faith and what he believes that he knows. And so what is he doing? He in the midst of dealing with his doubt, he runs to Jesus. And that's a good bit of advice for all of us, isn't it? Deal with your doubt by running to Jesus. John the Baptist is the one who pronounced the coming of Jesus. It is John in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 29 that as Jesus came down to the Jordan River that day, that John the Baptist turned before the crowds that were listening to him and pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John chapter 1 and verse 29. John has acknowledged the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ was in fact the God-man. In fact, he said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11, that there was coming the one after him who he was not even worthy to thread his sandals. It was John in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, who thundered, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But see, everything has changed for John. Hold your place and go with me to chapter 14. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Because in Matthew's account, we find just this statement that John is in prison, but we don't find out what took place until we get to John chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Verse 3. Now, by the time we get to Matthew chapter 14, John is already dead. But Matthew now is giving the account of what happened. Look at verse number 3. For Herod, King Herod, had seized John. He'd arrested John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. So here's the king, right? The king of the Jews, Herod, and Herod had taken the wife of his brother Philip, and he'd taken her to be his own queen. And verse 4 says, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Verse 5. And though Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod. So the idea here is she came out, she did some sensual dance in front of the king and all of his entourage. And he was very happy, was very pleased. And so he says to her, he promised an oath with an oath that she could ask of him whatever she wanted. Another text said up to a third of the kingdom. And that he would give her whatever she asked. Verse 8, prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. Go and cut the head of John the Baptist off and bring it to me on a silver platter. And the king was sorry because of his oath and his gifts, and he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought John the Baptist's head to her mother. What nice people these are. I mean, seriously. Think about that. That's a sick story. Those are sick women. So this is what's taking place. And John is in prison, and these other events are about to take place in his life. Now, he's not yet aware of that, but he is suffering in prison. And he will not come out of prison alive. He has been separated from his closest family and friends. And he perhaps has been sitting day after day in a lonely, dark dungeon cell. And he's had much time to consider the scriptures and to evaluate what he's hearing about the ministry of Jesus. And little by little, he begins to doubt. And what does he do? He comes to Jesus. Are you really the one that we are to look for? Or are we to look for someone else? He asked Jesus. You see, he's suffering, he's questioning, and he sends to Jesus for reassurance, for confirmation. Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the Savior of the world? Are you really the one that we've been waiting for? When you deal with your doubts by running to Jesus, notice that you will find sweet comfort and kindness of the Savior. Look at verse 4 and 5. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news of the gospel preached to them. You see, Jesus welcomed John's questions, not with ridicule or rebuke, but with love and mercy. And how did he respond? He began to perform miracles. These are the proofs that were mentioned in the Old Testament. That the blind would see, the lame would walk. When Messiah comes, when the Son of God, the Son of Man comes to earth, that lepers would be cleansed and the deaf would hear and the dead would be raised and the poor would have the gospel preached to them. Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound." And John is saying, look, I know Isaiah's prophecy. I've preached Isaiah's prophecy. Aren't you supposed to open the prisons for your faithful ones? Aren't you supposed to set the captive free? Hey, Jesus, I'm in problems over here. I'm in prison. I'm suffering. And the reason I'm suffering is because I have faithfully proclaimed the message of the king and the kingdom. In fact, I did not even back down when Herod himself took his brother's wife. I continued to preach the truth. Aren't you supposed to be moving into this situation? Aren't you supposed to be rescuing me in my time of suffering, in my time of pain, in my time of uncertainty? If you're really the Messiah, aren't you supposed to fix this? Didn't Isaiah say that you are coming to preach hope, that you are going to bring deliverance to the captive? Are you really the Messiah? I mean, if you are not responding to the pain and the suffering that I'm going through, I just need to know, is it really you, or are you also a forerunner? Are you also someone that's pointing us? Is there somebody else that's supposed to come? Do you see what John's struggling with? So Jesus invites the disciples to come, listen, and see, and then to go and tell John what they've seen. Now notice the summary statement in verse number 6. "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." That word offended means to stumble. Here's the promised blessing to those who believe. Jesus is saying the blessing of God will come upon all those who keep the faith and believe in Jesus. Spiritual blessings are promised to those who do not stumble amid the uncertain, mystifying experiences of life. Let me put it this way. Don't be stumbled by Jesus in the face of cultural pressure, influential people who are living wickedly, threats and persecution. Jesus is saying the blessing comes to those who stand strong and believe in Jesus. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what your week or your month or your year has been like. But I know enough about our church family to know that there are some of you and some who aren't able even to be here this morning who are really struggling. I know our dear sister has her best friend in Lusaka who had brain surgery and it doesn't look well. We've been praying for Rita. And Wema traveled today. She's on her way to Lusaka to see her friend who is in intensive care. Wouldn't it be easy in those kind of situations to say, "Jesus, are you the real deal, or are we to look to some other direction for help, to some other place for answers? I mean, are you for real? Can we put our confident trust in you, Jesus? Because this doesn't make sense." Sister Paula has not been well for several weeks and just struggling, and they've been in Lusaka for some tests and they're on their way back today. Wouldn't it be easy to say, "But I'm just, you know, in the midst of it, it just, my life is just upside down, it's just chaotic, I'm under such stress. Jesus, are you for real? I mean, can I really rest in you? Can I really trust you in this circumstance, in this situation? Don't you see? I'm in prison. My life is under threat. And it's all because I've been faithfully serving you, Jesus. Not like I'm an actual criminal. No, I'm arrested. I'm arrested for preaching the truth of the Old Testament scriptures. And now Herod has arrested me and he's putting me in the fortress, in the dungeon in his fortress. and he wants to kill me. Do you ever feel like you can't go on? Do you ever feel like you look forward a week or a month and you just say, I don't even know how I am going to survive. Jesus, where are you? Are you for real? You know, Jesus' response to John is his response to you. He just throws open his arms of love and kindness and just welcomes them in. Right? Just come. Just listen to me. Just watch. Come and see. What grace, what kindness. Notice the second thing. The disciples go back to tell John. They're convinced. They go back to tell John. And notice what Jesus says in 7 through 15. He speaks about the measurement of greatness. The measurement of greatness. Notice he says in verse 7 through 9. So he deals with the doubt of John. And now he speaks to the people about how to measure greatness or the measurement of greatness. Notice verse 7 through 9. He says, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? He asked them. A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? I want you to notice this measurement of greatness that Jesus gives to us. Because what he's doing is he's pointing back to John the Baptist, who has just been doubting. And said, I want you to know that that's a great man. How do you measure greatness? How does God, how did Jesus measure greatness? Well, I think two things right here in the text. Number one, it's measured by character. Greatness in God's economy is measured by character. It's not by how many possessions you own or how many people you boss around Monday through Friday. That's not the measure of greatness. It's not how many titles you have in front of your name and behind your name. That is not God's. He could care less about that. God's measure of greatness is measured by character. And John, verse number 7, Jesus is reminding us, was a man of courageous conviction. He was not a reed blowing in the wind. Whichever wind of people he was next to, whatever wind of doctrine came blowing across the prairie, whatever the popular ideas of the day were, you know, John wasn't some guy just blew left, blew right, blew up, blew down. I mean, he wasn't just blown all over. No, he says, what did you go out to see when you went out to the wilderness and hear this man? You thought you were going to see a reed being blown about by the wind? Ha, not so. Why? Because he was a man of courageous conviction. He courageously confronted the commoner, the Pharisees, the soldier, and eventually Herod himself. Look at Luke 3. This is what Luke says. This is John the Baptist who is out in the wilderness, and he's preaching, and the people are flooding out into the desert area to hear John preach. And verse number 10 of Luke 3, the crowds ask John, what shall we do? He's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's preaching in verse number 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So the crowds, the common people, began to say to him, what shall we do? Verse 11, he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share it with those who have none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Look at verse 12. So the tax collectors, remember the tax collectors? They're like the sinners of sinners, right? The worst of the worst, as far as the Hebrews were concerned. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said, collect no more than what you're authorized to collect. Stop cheating people. If you're living a life of repentance, be generous, be sharing. That's the first one. If you're really living a life of repentance, stop cheating people in your business. That's what you're to do, tax collector. And then the soldiers also asked him. These are Roman soldiers. What shall we do? And he said, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages. That's a message for the Zambia Police Service. And thank God not all of them are that way, but I've met enough of them who are using their power and authority to try to extort citizens. Repent, Jesus says. Well, what kind of fruits of repentance? What are the fruits that would reveal that I'm now a genuine believer and I'm a recipient of the King and the kingdom of heaven? What does it look like for me to live in the kingdom as a soldier? Stop using your power to extort money from people. That's what it means. Okay, you people don't have to say amen, but you know. John's preaching this. This is what John is preaching. It's like right where people are, right? Tax collectors are ripping people off. Soldiers are extorting people. The common man is running around selfish, just trying to get more for himself. Doesn't care about the poor, doesn't care about the orphan, doesn't care about anyone. He's just me, 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 me. I mean, that's Israel in the days of John and Jesus. Sort of sounds like Kitwe in 2022, doesn't it? And here this message is being proclaimed. He was a man of courageous conviction. Notice the second thing in verse number 8, he was also a hardworking man who lived a life of self-denial. Look at verse 8. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? No, I tell you, people who wear soft clothes are in king's houses. Matthew 3:4 tells us that John the Baptist lived in the wilderness. He wore a girdle made of camel's hair. That must have felt real comfortable and smelled good. And his food was wild honey and locusts. He was a hard-working man who, for the sake of the gospel and his calling, was willing to deny himself and suffer hardship. That's the kind of man he was. And Jesus said, I want to tell you about that man. There is not a greater prophet that has ever lived than John the Baptist. He is a man of courageous conviction. He's a hardworking man who lived a life of self-denial. And number three, he was a prophet. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. The word prophet simply meant a messenger from God. Verse number 9. So the measurement of greatness is measured by character, but notice secondly, it's measured by faithfulness to your calling. Look at the end of verse number 9. Look what he says. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. This is a reference to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. That this is a prophecy by the prophet Malachi 400 years before. 430 years before. He says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now look at chapter 4. And verse number 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Those are the last words of a prophet before the prophet John showed up 400 and nearly 30 years later. I will send you Elijah the prophet. What is Jesus saying here? Measured by faithfulness. Greatness is measured by faithfulness. You see, John was a chosen vessel for gospel outreach. He was a prophet, but verse 9 says, but he was more than a prophet. He was the one promised by Malachi who was to be sent as the Elijah to come, who would prepare the way for the Lord. Notice verse 11 in our text. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So as great as John the Baptist was, Jesus is saying, but I want you to understand that there's something greater here now than even the greatest prophet who ever lived, who, by the way, is this man, John the Baptist. This greatest prophet in a long line of prophets, prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, Jonah, and Malachi himself. John was greater than them all. And yet greater still, King Jesus and his kingdom and those who enter that kingdom, the least of those who enter the kingdom of heaven are greater than all the greatest prophets who ever lived. So Jesus is saying, greatness is measured by faithfulness to your calling. Notice verse number 12. There's a warning here. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Expect violent opposition to the kingdom of light. Why? Why is there such violence? Why is there such antagonism towards Jesus? Why is there such antagonism towards the truth of the gospel? Expect it, Jesus is saying. Why? Because those in darkness like it that way. And yet, despite the violent opposition to the kingdom and to the Savior King, these people press in to be part of the kingdom. And that's what he means when he says, the violent take it. They take the kingdom by force. Notice verse 14, he says, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah to come. If you're willing to receive it, why is he saying if? Because there are many who were unwilling to accept. These were the ones who were rejecting Jesus as Messiah. They are the ones who perpetuated the violence. The Messiah, Jesus, like the prophets who came before him, would be killed by religious leaders who manipulated political structures to their own ends. In fact, as he's writing, or as he's speaking, John is in prison. Measurement of greatness, measured by character, and it's measured by faithfulness to your calling. Now notice the idea that he wants us to leave this section with. Look again, please, if you would, in verse number 15. Notice what he says. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What's he saying? He's saying to these people, for those of you willing to receive it, Jesus is Messiah. Right? That was John's question, right? Are you really the Messiah? Are you the one we're waiting for? Now what does Jesus say? For those of you who are willing to hear it, you are willing to believe, Jesus is the Messiah. God grant us spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see. Know and understand the implications. Jesus is the King. And notice the final section here. Notice the responses to this truth. Look at how the people of Israel responded to this message that Jesus was their Messiah. Verse 16. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus, he comes eating and drinking, and they say, look at him. A glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Verse 16 says, but to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. This is illustration, right? This response to Jesus, you're like little children demanding your own way. And if you don't get your own way, you're not going to play. You see, the little children in this day, that they would mimic, they would pretend. You know, little children, they pretend. You know, my kids, when they were really little, I mean, we had weddings in our house and we had baptisms in our house. I mean, we had all kinds of stuff that went on in our house when my kids were little. Why? They were pretending. We had women preachers into my house because they were pretending to be me. You know, my little girl getting up on a box and she's preaching to her brothers and sisters and telling them they need to repent. And kids do that, right? I mean, they pretend, they play. And that's what's happening here in this text. These little children in the marketplace would be pretending that they're having a wedding. That's what it means. They would be singing and dancing. We played the flute, but you didn't do the wedding dance. Your job was, I was supposed to play the flute, and your job in this thing, we're playing, right? We're pretending, and I'm playing the flute, but you just stood over there with your lip out, and you just pouting, and you just like, I'm not going to, no, I want to play the flute. I don't want to dance. And if you don't give me the flute, I'm not playing. They say, you know what? That's what this generation is like. Or they're playing funeral. Right? That funeral dirge. So some of the little kids go, okay, I'll sing the funeral song, the real sad song, and you guys pretend that you're carrying the coffin and you're coming to do the funeral, okay? So you guys pretend. No, me, I don't want to. I want to carry the coffin this time. You always carry it. By the way, how come you always are the boss? You just think you're the big boss all the time, and you're always telling us what we're going to be in your play. So guess what? I'm just going to sit here. I'm not playing. Now, if any of you have kids, you've heard this over and over. This is what's going on. And he goes, you know what? This generation is just like that. You want your own way. You have your own ideas about how this is supposed to play out. And if it doesn't go your way, if Jesus doesn't do what you want him to do, if God doesn't jump when you say jump, if you claim it and he doesn't do it, then you're not going to play anymore. You know? I used to go to church, but I had this situation and I asked God and God didn't do what I asked him to do, so I'm not going to church anymore. Why is it so quiet in here? You know, I used to give in the offering. I gave in the offering and then guess, I lost my job. So I'm telling you, forget it. If that's how God wants to treat me, then I'm not playing anymore. That's what's going on here. That's how they responded to Jesus. Listen, I have real concerns about some of the things that are going on in our city. About some of the theology that says that you can tell God what to do. That you can sow a seed and he has to give you 100-fold. Or that you can demand in the name of Jesus. We demand that you, whatever. Who in the world do you think you are? You're like a little child. Nyeh! Now, son, I want you to come and sit down. Nyeh! And you throw your little temper tantrum. As though somehow you're going to manipulate God? That's how they responded. You see, they wanted a Messiah who was going to overthrow Rome and set up a kingdom. They wanted a Messiah who, like on the hillside that day when Jesus fed the 5,000, they wanted a Messiah that was going to bring home the katundu for his people. bread in every cupboard, and money in every bank account, and perfect health, and no troubles, and no prison time, and no Roman occupation. Oh, now, what? You mean your game is holiness in your life? Oh, yeah. We're not into that. Huh. No, I just want a nice car. I want a nice car. I want a pretty wife. And I want a nice house. And I don't want my kids to like go really crazy when they grow up and embarrass me. That's what I want. Suffering? Learning the deep things of God through persecution? Haven't you been listening to Matthew? Didn't you hear? Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Didn't you? Remember, we covered those chapters. Remember that? Go back to chapter 5. No. I'm not into that kind of a kingdom. I'm not playing that game. No, that's not my game. They're like children demanding their own way. The leaders of the people had their own ideas that had shaped a religious system that when the Messiah, their Messiah, actually came, they rejected him. Don't you remember when we studied this in the beginning of Matthew? They ignored the prophecy of his birth. Remember, the wise men came, remember? And they're saying, hey, we've been reading the Bible, and the Bible says that the Messiah is supposed to be born. And they're like, oh, yeah, we got the Bible. Let me go back there. Yeah, yeah, Bethlehem of Judea. And in fact, this is the time frame of that. And yeah, that's right. Yep. So the foreigners, the Gentiles, go and find the newborn king while the people who said they were waiting for him didn't even bother to go see if it was true or not. You see, their system had long ago adjusted to the departure of the Holy Spirit from among them that they didn't even realize it anymore. They were doing church without God. You say, what are you talking about? Go read in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 9:1. Ezekiel 10. It says the Holy Spirit of God, there's like four passages, and the Holy Spirit of God, you see him moving out of the temple to the threshold, from the threshold to the gate of the temple, from the gate of the temple to the gate of the city. Then you see the glory of God on the hill outside of Jerusalem, and then the glory of God is gone. He's gone. They didn't even realize. They still going to church. They're still bringing their offerings. They're still bringing their little sacrifices. Why? Because, I mean, we can do this. We don't even need God. We've got our traditions. We've got our plans. We know what we're doing. Oh, but you know God left. No, I didn't even realize, but that's okay because we don't need him. We can do church. That's what's happening here. Like little children demanding their own way, like hypocrites who deny the truth. Look at verse 18 and 19. Let me wrap up. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. Jesus comes eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard. Right? So no matter how God's appeal was delivered to them, they reject it. How did they view John? With dismissal, they accused him of having a demon. Oh, you don't have to listen to John and his message. He has a demon. And then Jesus shows up, and they hold him in derision. They mock him. They accuse Jesus of being a drunkard and a glutton, a pagan, friend of tax collectors and sinners. These men, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, these church people who claim to be the guardians of the truth, the lovers of the scriptures, yet they denied the very person who came to fulfill every one of those Old Testament prophecies. They claim to honor the prophets while rejecting the message of those same prophets. Matthew 15, 8, Jesus summed it up well when he says, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Look at the summary statement. Verse number 19, look at the end. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Here's what Jesus is saying. The deeds speak for themselves. John's disciples came, they heard what Jesus taught, they saw what Jesus did, and they were convinced that he was the Savior, the King, the Messiah. The Pharisees came, they listened to what Jesus taught, they saw what Jesus did, and they accused him of being a sinner. These people came and see the exact same thing that these people came and saw. These people came and heard the exact same thing that these people came and heard. And one said, "He's the Savior of the world. I believe in him." And this other group says, "He is a pagan. He is a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." I wonder which one you are this morning. Do you see clearly? When you look at Jesus in the scriptures, do you really see him for who he is? Wisdom is proved by her actions, Jesus said. Or, as Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you want to know how you will know a true or a false prophet? By their fruits you will know them. The deeds speak for themselves. He is the Messiah. Let me ask you this question again. Are you spiritually colorblind? Perhaps you're here and you're like John. You've been gone through so much. And sometimes there's just doubts. Can I just encourage you, dear friend, to deal with your doubts by running to Jesus? Remember the promise at the end of that section? He will bless you. He'll bless you. Some here may be suffering, carrying burdens that you cannot reconcile. And through great sorrow, you may be asking, "Are you really the one? Or should I look for help somewhere else?" Secondly, I would say, don't be a hypocrite. Don't close your mind to Christ. Don't deny Jesus. Ask him to open your spiritual ears to hear and understand the glorious implications of Jesus the Messiah. And number three, my third exhortation this morning is to remind you that his deeds speak for themselves. Don't act like children, refusing to play because God is not doing things the way you want him to do them. Your responsibility is to conform your life to his will, not to attempt to get God to perform what you want. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. He who has ears, let him hear. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Father, please work these truths in our hearts and through our lives. Make us like those in Israel who received Jesus, who believed in him. Make us like John the Baptist. Even in his moment of doubt, he did the right thing and he ran to Jesus. Help us to be encouraged that though John was the greatest prophet that ever lived, the least of us who believe in Jesus, who accept him as our Savior, turning from our sins to believe in his finished work for us, the least of those in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And as we take a step back and as we evaluate, give us eyes to see. To see Jesus in all of his living color, in all of the reality of who he is. And give us faith to believe in him and to walk with him in a manner that is pleasing to God, in whose name we pray. Amen.